Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I appreciate your presence and encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, and make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and not the will of men. This morning, I want to talk about an important subject that comes up frequently in the Bible, and it's something that we're fairly familiar with. It's about a job that we run into all the time. When you go on to a military base, you run across them. If you go to the airport, you run across them. If you go to a major sporting event, you run across them. If you go to a Walmart parking lot, you run across them. And they're guards. And we're told in the scriptures on multiple occasions that we are supposed to be on guard. It's a job that God wants us to have 24/7 in a spiritual sense. Proverbs 22 and verse 5 says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them." And so we want to talk a little bit this morning about the idea of being on guard. And I submit that there are several implications that come just from the concept. And we're not going to look at all the passages this morning that talk about being on guard. We will see many of them here in a little bit. But we're told, be on guard, be on guard, be on guard. There's some implications. First implication with that is you have something of value. We do not guard something that is worthless. I have seen many guards, like I've said, I've seen the parking lot guard in Walmart. I have not seen the trash guard. The guard who looks over my trash heap and says, "Oh, we won't let anybody take any of this." That's not something of any value. And so the fact that we're told to be on guard tells us that we have something of value. And we'll see within scriptures that we do. We've been given God's word that saves souls. Guard it. We've been given a heart that God searches and looks into and cares desperately about. Guard it. We've been given ultimately a soul, an eternal nature to ourselves, and we are to guard it. We guard because we have something of value. But then another implication of a guard is that you face a real threat. First of all, you have vandals and thieves. If you've noticed, the further away you get from civilization, the further away you get from the city, the fewer locked doors you find. People don't concern themselves with locking their car doors. They don't concern themselves with locking their house door. That was the weirdest thing to me when I went out to somebody's house. I'm like, "Your house is unlocked. You're going to get robbed." And the answer was, "No, they're not, because there's nobody out there who's doing that." And so because there was no threat, they didn't need to guard their property. It wasn't that they lacked value. They had value, just no threat. Of course, we know that's not the case with us. We face a very real, a very constant, a very powerful threat. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, we're told to be sober, to be on the alert. Isn't that another way of saying be on guard? Why? Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have a very real threat. Satan is out there and he desires to destroy Christians. He desires to steal them, to take them back, to bring them from the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, back in the domain of darkness. And so because we face a real threat, we should always be on guard. Additionally, we face a real threat, which means that we're vulnerable. Pike's Peak is of great value to us, and I have very little doubt that Kansas would like to steal it. Nonetheless, we do not guard it. And it's because we know they can't take it. They can't realistically pick up the mountain and put it in Kansas. Otherwise, we would guard it. I am thankful to say that I do not perceive us as being an arrogant people. I do not perceive us as being a people that think, "Oh, we could not possibly fall." Though there are many that are like that in the world, who think of themselves as spiritually powerful, and to think that there is no real risk that they would ever fall away. But as much as I find humility within us, it's so easy for us to fall into that little arrogance, even within our own private thoughts, and it's hidden from the rest. One of the most common things you hear on the TV, when there's something horrible has happened, some crime has occurred, they go to the neighbors and it's like a script, just hand it to them. I never thought it would happen in our neighborhood. Just hand it to them. We always get this kind of an arrogant sort of thing of, yes, we understand bad things happen, but bad things happen over there to those people, not within our congregation, not within my heart, not within my life. And if we do not recognize the vulnerability that we have, we don't put ourselves on guard. But the scripture should be really, really clear on this. You are vulnerable. The passages I have up there, 1 Kings 11, that is Solomon, who has God appear to him twice, who is given wisdom above all wisdom. He is described as the wisest man to have ever lived on earth. And with this tremendous wisdom and with this tremendous gift that he's been given, God also warns him, don't multiply wives or they will draw away your heart from God. That's verse 2. Solomon took that as a personal challenge. I can multiply wives and never have my heart drawn away. I'll show you how many wives I can multiply. He multiplies to 1,000 wives. And it four times in these verses, it mentions his heart being drawn away. First in verse 2, the warning. In verse 3, it tells us that his heart was drawn away by all of those women. In verse 4, his heart was drawn away by all those women. Again in verse 9, his heart was drawn away by all those women. And added to it is God was furious with him for his heart falling away. But here's the thing. That was Solomon with tremendous wisdom. If he could fall, so could we. And then you have Peter. Multiple examples of Peter. In Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, this is where Jesus is telling Peter, be on guard. Be on guard tonight. Satan's after you. You guys are all going to fall away. And Peter thinks, I am not vulnerable. Even if everybody falls away, I won't. By the end of the chapter, he has. When we do not recognize our vulnerability, we fall away. Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, now he has been an apostle for some time. He has stood up and boldly proclaimed God's word on multiple occasions. He is the one who has brought the gospel to the Gentiles on multiple occasions. And yet, he falls in that area. His other name is Cephas. In Galatians 2 and verse 11 says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and withhold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And the point of it is very simple. We are not invulnerable. Any one of us can fall, and we can fall badly. We can be like David, who was a great king until he became an adulterer, liar, and murderer. We can fall badly. And so we need to be like Paul, and we need to be aware of our vulnerability. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he's really just saying, I'm on guard. I'm on guard constantly. What he says here, the great Paul, the great apostle says, but I discipline my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so when we're told to be on guard, I think that these are the implications. I'll add one other implication to it, and that is, we're told to be on guard because we can succeed. We can protect ourselves. There's no point on being on guard if there's nothing you can do to stop the enemy, if there's nothing you can do to prevent yourself from being overtaken and overrun and stolen and compromised. There's no point in being on guard. You're just watching to see when it happens and you can't do anything about it. But when God tells us constantly, be on guard, that implies something to me, and that says we can succeed. We can overcome our enemy. We can overcome the threats that we face within this world, the temptations that we face within this society. We can if we stay on guard. So now let's consider within scriptures the things that we're supposed to stay on guard from. Be on guard concerning. And we start off in a very physical sense. Multiple times within the Bible says, be on guard against the people around you. And what it's talking about is those people who want to hurt you, those people who want to take you to the courts, they want to persecute you. And the Bible says, watch out for them. Don't just fall into their hands. Actually, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 4, it starts off with just this sad story. It's a sad state of affairs for the people of Israel. God's trying to express how wicked they have become. And so what he says is, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. And so he's warning, he says, you be on guard because you live in a wicked society. Even your neighbors are against you. You watch out. But Jesus really says that hasn't changed much. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about his mission, he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he warns us about the enemies that we will have. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household. And so we're supposed to be on guard, even for family members. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 15, it's not family members, it's just Alexander the coppersmith. But Alexander the coppersmith had done Paul much harm, and so he says to Timothy, be on guard against him yourself. He wants to hurt you. So we're on guard because there are people in the world that want to hurt us. Okay. But then we get to a more spiritual side of things, and we're supposed to be on guard because there's a whole bunch of people out there that are teaching you things that are not true. They are lying to you, and they come from within your midst. We're not talking about people on the other side of the world. We're not talking about even people on television. We're talking about people that come within the congregations. And in this particular context, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when he tells the elders that they're supposed to be on guard for the flock, if you continue on, he goes into context and he tells them, because from among your own selves, men will rise up trying to draw men to themselves. We have to be on guard against our elders, that at any time they could become a false teacher. And if you're on guard against them, you have to be on guard against me, because at any time I could become a false teacher and start teaching you things that are wrong. Paul implores Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. This is going to shock you. Oh, Timothy, guard. Shock. Who would have thought it would be on topic? He tells them to guard, and here's what he's told to guard. What has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. We might know it a little bit better as Gnosticism. It was going to be this huge false doctrine. He's saying, watch out that it does not take hold of you. He adds in the final verse, verse 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. What it stole was their soul. It stole their salvation. And so we're supposed to be on guard for that. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, it's the same thing. Peter ends this book in which he is giving a reminder for all time. And he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. It is a grave error to think that the people around us are good and right and no truth. Every person who teaches, we must be on guard against and carefully consider what they say. What goes along with that then is we are guarding God's word. That's what we're protecting. We've been given this doctrine, this truth, and the world wishes to compromise it and fill it with error, and so we must hold it and keep it pure. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Paul tells Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So here he says, I have given you these sound words. Hold on to them. Guard them. Proverbs 4 and verse 13, a little different take on this. Instead of referring to God's word directly, it just refers to instruction, but it says take hold of, that word, that's guard. Take hold of instructions, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. The word of God is your greatest treasure, hold on to it, keep it pure, guard it. Okay, so let's turn away from that for a second, though. And let's look at another side in which we're supposed to guard, and this is our character. This is our heart. This is who we are. We like to think we're nice people, but we have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard our emotions. We have to guard our behavior. We have to, as Proverbs 22 and verse 5 said, guard yourself. And in that regard, in the scriptures, that regard is not the same guard. I found that funny. You found that funny. Everybody else. Guard yourself against idolatry. We don't live in a society that has a lot of idolatry, right? We don't have Zeus and these other idols that everybody falls down to. It's kind of weird because every other society has always had this problem. Go through the scriptures. God tells them, don't fall for idols. And they always fall for idols. And so in the New Testament, he warns us in 1 John 5 and verse 21 to abstain, to flee from idols. That's the word for guard yourself from idols. But we absolutely have a huge idol in our country. It does not have a statue, but it holds men's hearts. And it is this next point. Colossians 3 and verse 5 points it out. It says, you want to know what idolatry is? It is greed. And Jesus says in Luke 12 and verse 15, guard yourself from every form of greed. In that context, in Luke 12 and verse 15, it's a man who's come to Jesus and he says, hey, my brother, he has stolen some of the inheritance. Make him give it to me. And Jesus' response to him is, you watch out for every form of greed. In family, with people that are as close as blood, greed is dangerous and is always something we are vulnerable to. And so we live in a society that thrives on materialism, that thrives on bigger houses, bigger homes, which is the same thing, bigger cars, bigger everything, more, get more stuff. All the while, Jesus is warning us, you watch your heart. You be on guard against every form of greed. Be on guard against your speech. And now this one, we actually change our direction. Everything else, it's like we have something of great value, and so we hold it in, and there's these outside forces, and we're trying to keep those outside forces from getting in. We're the border patrol, right? We're trying to keep those who don't belong in the country, in our hearts, out. This one's reversed, and now we're prison guards, and there is something within us that we are striving desperately to keep within. This is opposite of what the world thinks today, because the world today praises those people who speak their mind, right? Those people who, whatever they think, they'll tell you, and you know where you stand with them, and we praise that. The Bible says that's not very smart. That's like having a prison with open doors. Instead, we're supposed to be on guard. Our teeth are supposed to be bars of steel, because what is in you, what your tongue desires to speak, you should hold back. I didn't put this passage up here, but James chapter 3 talks about the great danger of your tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, if you can control your tongue, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You want to know the greatest challenge of control? It is controlling your tongue. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Your tongue is something that needs to be watched constantly. What do you say? So let us look at a few of these passages. We had read Psalm 141. It was verse 3 that was there. That's in regards to this, where the psalmist is begging God to guard his tongue. Psalm 39 and verse 1. David says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I will be careful about what I say. And the other passages go along with the same thing. Guard your speech. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says that as we came here, we should have been on guard. This isn't the place where we let down our guard, but rather we must keep it up. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says that what we need to do, he says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. We are to guard ourselves to make sure we come here with the right attitude. We come here to listen and to learn and not get ourselves in trouble before God. And then finally, I'd like to consider Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Jesus warns of judgment that the people were going to face. And he tells them, you need to watch out. So he says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. And so here we face threats. We face challenges. We face judgments. And he says, be on guard. And then he goes through and he talks about a life that just falls apart, a life in shambles, filled with dissipation, that is just unruly living, with drunkenness, and with just simply the worries of life, worn down by life, distracted by the things that are going on. And as a result, the heart is not in the right place. We're supposed to be on guard against that. So we're told to be on guard. That's a pretty simple message. Be on guard. But now I want to ask why, or not why to be on guard. That's what I've been answering. How to be on guard? How can we be on guard? And I say to you, why are you asking me that question? That doesn't make any sense. We know how to be on guard. It's not that challenging. If you're at a restaurant and there's a woman next to you who has a purse and she's going to go use the ladies' room, and so she says, watch my purse, guard my purse. You don't stop and say, wait, what do you mean? We know exactly what she means. Take responsibility for this purse. Make certain that you know what's happening to it and that nobody takes it or does anything to it. It's pretty simple, right? We know how to protect ourselves. We understand the idea, if you see something, say something. That's be on guard. We're simply saying, take those principles and apply it to your soul. Take those principles and apply it to the things that really matter. The Word of God, your heart, and your soul. But if you really insist on asking how to guard, the definition, the way that that word is translated in multiple different ways, it's watch and observe closely. It's to avoid or to abstain. Being on guard means avoid tempting circumstances. Don't get yourself in a situation where you are going to be compromised. Our vice president was recently, praised and attacked for this exact concept. As he said that he would not have a meal with just another woman that wasn't his wife. And some people thought that was horrible, and I tell you, that's wisdom. That's being on guard. To be on guard means to hold tightly. It means to keep. It means to take something of value and wrap your arms around it and say, nobody can take it. Take that to the Word of God and say, nobody can take it. Nobody can compromise it. How to be on guard? Well, as I mentioned with our vice president, gain wisdom. It protects you. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Be aware of your circumstances. Be aware of the threats you face. Show discretion, and that in itself will guard you. A few chapters over, chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. And this is wisdom, understanding. Don't forsake her. She'll protect you. Pray to God is one way that we guard ourselves. There are forces that we face that you need help with, such as your neighbors and the people around you that might want to hurt you. So we pray to God. That's what is being done in Psalm 25 and verse 20. He's asking for assistance. He says, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. We guard ourselves by taking our concerns and our worries and handing them to God. Here's what it says here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So take your concerns and your worries and always turn to God. And in God you find peace, and in that peace you find a guard, always being protected. And then the last thing I'll say on this regard is Matthew 6. And this is in consideration of worries about what the world might do to us. Take your treasures and make sure that the treasures that you have are not treasures they can touch. Hand your treasures to God. And so Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to make sure that you can truly guard your greatest possessions, make sure your greatest possessions are spiritual and in God's hands. And then the world cannot take them. They can hurt you, but they cannot take your treasure. And that's basically what I wanted to say this morning, was just be on guard. If we are on guard, we can succeed. You ever play, oh no, I'm going to age myself here, and I'm going to ingratiate myself to some of the younger people. You ever play the Mario games? In the Mario games, there's these cute little bubbly ghosts. And every time you have your back turned, the ghosts sneak up on you and attack you. But if you keep an eye on the ghost, he can't move. He's frozen and he can't get you. That is this. Keep your eye on our threats. Keep your eye on the temptations. Keep your eye on your tongue. Be on guard and you will succeed. But turn your back. And whether you're David or Solomon or Peter or anyone else, you will be compromised. You will fail. And so the Bible again and again and again warns us, be on guard because it matters. I appreciate your time and your attention, and I pray that God will assist you in this coming week and in this time, that you will not be compromised. You want to know why I'm preaching this sermon? You say, I'll tell you why. Because I realized I failed it. A few weeks ago, I was sitting back and I was just in a moment of silence and a moment of contemplation, and I stopped and I realized, you know what? I want to sin. I want to. And I realized that I had let my heart's guard down. And that's why I'm preaching it. Because now it's hard to get your heart back. It's hard to win back a love for God and a desire to follow Him and not to sin. And so the warning is, don't let that happen. Keep your heart guarded. Keep the Word of God guarded. Keep your soul guarded. You can succeed if you do. But if you let it down, Satan is just waiting right behind you for you to let your guard down. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one today. We encourage you to recognize that Jesus has paid the price for you. He desires you to be in His kingdom, in His body, in His company. He desires for you to have a home with Him in heaven. He desires for you to have your sins all washed away, but you have to come to Him. When people ask in Acts chapter 2, what do we need to do? Peter's response in verse 38 was, repent and let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that this morning. You can repent of your sins and you can be baptized into Christ. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we're not here to judge you. We are here to help you. This is a fight we're in together. And you've been told in 1 John 1 and verse 10, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?